Well, do please turn in your Bible to this passage, 2 Chronicles, chapter 18, which is a long passage. And follow with me as we go through this passage. Before we start, let us pray together briefly. Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, this story that we read earlier, it's a story which feels quite remote and alien, doesn't it? And in many ways it is. It's a story that took place somewhere around 850 before Christ. So, in the 9th century before Christ. It's a very old story. Very different context, alien context. And yet at the same time, it's a very vivid story and it's incredibly relevant to us today. In particular, when you think about the three main characters, you can still meet Ahabs in the streets today. There are many of them. I met some of them recently. And by God's grace, there are also some Jehoshaphats and there are Micaiah. These three characters in this narrative have got one thing in common. They are confronted with God's word at some point, but they react to God's word in different ways with different consequences. And I think in this passage there is a whole theology, if you want, a whole teaching about God's word and how we should respond to it. And the main point of the passage, and the main point of my sermon tonight really, is that we must take God's word seriously. That's basically the main point. We must take God's word seriously. We can't ignore it because it is reliable. It is reliable for good or for bad. The word of God kills and it makes alive. It kills those who despise it and it saves those who trust in it. The word of God is reliable. So we're going to look at these three characters and the way they respond to God's words. And we are going to see in particular these two points. The word of God kills those who despise it, and it saves those who trust in it. So first of all, the word of God kills those who despise it. Let me just say a few words about the context. We are in the 9th century. The nation of Israel was torn apart by a civil war the century before, and now it's split into two parts. There are the 10 northern tribes and the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And these two sides have been at war for years, but now at last there is peace. You can see that in verse 1. There is a marriage alliance between the two kings. Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom, the southern tribes, and he's a godly man. Ahab is the king of the 10 northern tribes and is a wicked king. In fact, he's one of the most wicked kings in the history of Israel. He was warned several times by prophets. And if you read the previous chapters, you will see it is clear that the north is quite corrupt. And so when Ahab asked Jehoshaphat to go to war with him, which is what he does in verse 2, when he asks about going up against Ramoth-Gilead, it basically means going to war against the Syrian, who have conquered that piece of territory. When Ahab asked Jehoshaphat to go to war with him, Jehoshaphat should have refused. He should have had nothing to do with Ahab because he's a wicked king. But he didn't refuse. He should have, but he didn't. He said yes. However, you can see that Jehoshaphat has got the right instinct, the instinct of the godly man. Look at verse 4. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." This is how you recognize a godly man, someone who believes in God. Before you do anything, the question you ask yourself is, what does God think about it? Let's inquire first for the words of the Lord. And Ahab, who probably knows Jehoshaphat, he knows he's quite religious and he trusts in the Lord, he provides not one but 400 prophets. 400 prophets who all say the same thing. Yes, go to war, this is the will of God. These 400 prophets probably understood what Ahab wanted to hear. And that's what they said. In fact, probably most prophets or magi or magicians in the ancient Near East did that. I mean, they were very skilled in psychology. They understood what the king wanted to hear. And they said it. So these 400 people say, yes, go to war. But Jehoshaphat probably knows Ahab as well. And he feels that this unanimity is a bit suspicious. And therefore, in verse 7, he asks this fateful and slightly funny question. The king of Israel, Jehoshaphat said, is there not another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? It's quite clear that Jehoshaphat does not trust Ahab. Ahab has just shown 400 prophets. And Jehoshaphat says, well, is there not another prophet? And in verse 7, Ahab answers this, which is so interesting. He says, there is one, there is another prophet, but I hate him. And why does he hate him? For he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. So Ahab says, I know there is another prophet, but I don't want to hear him, because he doesn't prophesy what I want. He doesn't say what I want to hear. Now, Ahab is a fascinating character. And I think it's typical of worldly people. It's typical of unbelieving people that we have around us. And what's so interesting about him is that he's got a completely contradictory attitude towards the Word of God. He's completely contradictory. I hope you saw that when we read the story earlier. He hates the Word of God. At the same time, he craves for the Word of God. He wants to hear it. And at the same time, he defies it. He disbelieves it. And at the same time, he fears it. He's a bundle of contradiction, as we're going to see. Ahab perfectly fits this definition that Blaise Pascal, the famous 17th century French Christian philosopher, gave of the unbelievers. He said, he defines unbelievers like this. He says, men hate religion, and they are afraid that it may be true. Men hate religion, and they are afraid that it may be true. And that's exactly the case with Ahab. First of all, he hates the word. Verse 7, there is a prophet, but I hate him because he doesn't prophesy anything good concerning me. Isn't that relevant today? Isn't that topical? Isn't that the way people think? What is the worst sin today? The worst sin is to make people feel bad. The worst sin is to criticize people, not to tell them that they are right. We are told today that people need affirming, and their self-esteem needs to be propped up. And so we have no right to criticize anyone. We need to affirm what they say. And there's a lot of churches that preach what we call the prosperity gospel. What is the prosperity gospel? It's basically preaching nice things that people want to hear. They want to go to church to hear nice things. They want to feel good about it. And that's typical of Ahab. I think if Ahab had lived today, he would have loved AI. Do you know why people love AI? Why is it so popular? Because it never tells you that you're wrong. AI never tells anybody that they are wrong. On the contrary, it apologizes when it's wrong. It's absolutely wonderful. I think Ahab today would have gone to chatbot GPT or AI saying, shall we attack the Syrian? And AI would have said, yes, go for it. And then after the defeat, he would have asked AI, what were you talking about? We were defeated. And AI would have said, oh, I'm so sorry. I apologize. But Ahab is a typical man who hates the word of God because he doesn't want to be made felt bad. He wants to be told that he's right. And Paul describes these people to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. In other words, people are looking for teachers and preachers who tell them what they want to hear. And you see, this is the main reason why they do not come to Christ. The main reason why people don't want to come to Christ is that they don't want to hear the bad news of the gospel, the bad news about sin, about the corruption of their hearts, about the fact that they need salvation. The only good news they want to hear is, you're basically okay. That's basically the message that goes out from so many churches today. God is nice. You're nice. Carry on being nice. You're basically okay. That's the only good news people want to hear. But that's not the good news of the gospel, is it? The good news of the gospel is you're not okay. Things are not okay with you. You're actually sinful. You're under the wrath of God and his just condemnation. But there is good news. There is a way of escaping all this and be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. But people won't hear it. So Ahab hates the words. At the same time, he wants to hear the word. He craves for the word. Look at verse 14 and 15. That is this very almost comical exchange between Micaiah and Ahab. When Ahab asked Micaiah, what are we going to do? Basically, Ahab is saying, tell me something nice. Tell me what I want to hear. And Micaiah said, okay, verse 14, yes, go and fight the Syrian and you will win. And then amazingly, Ahab said, oh, come on, tell me the truth. Okay, I will tell you the truth then. Verse 16, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. In other words, by tomorrow night you will be dead. And Israel will have no shepherds. It will have lost its leader. So you see, Micah knows what Ahab wants to hear, and he tells him. But at the same time, Micah knows that what he wants to hear is not true. He fears it. He wants to hear the truth. And then in verses 18 to 22, there is this amazing vision of heaven where God reigns. And I'm sure we've got lots of questions when we read that vision of the Lord in heaven. And there is this evil spirit who volunteers to go and deceive Ahab. And the Lord basically says, yes, go and do it. Go and deceive Ahab through his 400 prophets. Now, many Christians have read these verses and I thought, wow, that's something very strange. I mean, are we really to believe that God deceives people? Is that really what God does? Well, actually, if you read carefully, you will see that's not what the Lord does. What the Lord does with Ahab is quite amazing. You see, what the Lord does is this. First, he sets a trap for Ahab. He sends a deceitful spirit. And then he sends a prophet to Ahab to say, oh, look, there's a trap. But Ahab says, no, I don't believe there's a trap. Therefore, he falls into the trap. Do you see how it works? The Lord sets a trap. But then he warns Ahab, there is a trap. Don't believe these prophets. But Ahab wants to fall into the trap. He defies the words of God. You can see that in verse 26. Look at verse 26. He says, put this fellow in prison until I return in peace. Now, this is straight unbelief. The Lord just said, you will die. And Ahab said, no, I don't believe it. I will come back in peace. So Ahab hates the word of God. At the same time, he would like to hear the words of God. He craves for the word of God. He defies the word of God. And at the end, he fears the word of God. So verse 29, this is probably the most, probably one of the funniest events in the Bible, really. He decides to disguise himself in battle. I've always liked this passage. You see, the reason why he does that is because in the ancient Near East, when there was a battle, people were always trying to kill the king. Because if the king died, the army would immediately be discouraged. So he says to Jehoshaphat, you dress as a king, doesn't matter if you get killed, but I will disguise myself so nobody can see me. One of my favorite English comedy series is Blackadder with Rowan Atkinson. I'm sure many of you know that series. That's partly how I learned English, actually, a long time ago. On French television, they were showing Blackadder in English with French subtitles, which was really helpful. And my favorite character was Baldric. Remember Baldric? He was an idiot. But his favorite expression, which I like, was, I have a cunning plan. And every time I read about Ahab disguising himself, I can't help thinking about Baldric. I've got a cunning plan. And you see, what Ahab is thinking is completely absurd. Because if God's word is not true, he does not need to hide. If God's word is true, he's going to die anyway. So it's completely absurd. Can you see how Ahab is described as a man who is a bundle of contradiction? His behavior is absurd. It's irrational. And I think there is a great spiritual truth for us in this passage and in Ahab in particular. And it is this. Unbelief is fundamentally irrational. Unbelief is fundamentally irrational. Now, we need to understand that because we are tempting to think that unbelief is rational. So, yes, people have got good reasons not to believe in God. But the Bible doesn't say so. Not believing in God, not believing that he created the world, not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not believing in the Bible, these are irrational thoughts. It is not rational. And Paul, again, perfectly describes Ahab in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11. He says this, he talks about those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so to be saved. See what Paul says? He didn't say they did not understand the truth. He says they refused. It's a matter of will, not understanding. They refused to love the truth and so to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Isn't that the summary of Ahab's story? He refused to love the truth and therefore he was deceived. Unbelief is irrational. And if you talk to many people who are unbelievers, especially those who are opposed to our faith, you will see this in various forms. I had a very good example the other week. Every week we have a book table in the high street in Hounslow, West London. And a few weeks ago, a chap came up to me and said, did you know that Jesus and Mary Magdalene got married and they had a daughter? So I told him, okay, where did you get that from? And he said to me, well, a few weeks ago, I listened to a podcast on the internet, and there was a woman talking on that podcast, and she said, she explained that she was Mary Magdalene in a previous life, and she has the power to retrieve memories from previous lives. And this man was really convinced. I tried to talk to him. I offered him the Gospel of Mark, but he said, no, that's not reliable. That is not reliable. So this man was a caricature. He was completely irrational in his thinking. But I think we need to understand that unbelief is irrational. We give too much credit as Christians to unbelievers. You see, when unbelievers challenge you and they say, I mean, come on, do you really believe in all this? Do you believe in Noah's floods? Do you believe that God opened the Red Sea to let all the Egyptians go through? And, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, Jesus multiplying, the bread, raising the dead. Do you really believe in all this? And often as Christians, we are tempted to react in a way which is a bit apologetic. We say, yes, I know, it's not easy to believe. I know, I understand. However, yes, I believe it. But that's not how we should react. We should say, yeah, of course I believe it. What's your problem with that? Noah's flood, yeah, of course, yes, perfectly rational. The Immaculate Conception, the miracles of our Lord Jesus, his resurrection. Yes, of course. Of course I believe in those things. Why don't you believe them? You see, as Christians, we are too much on the back foot. We should be confident and proud that we believe what we believe. Because, the Word of God is reliable. It always does what it says, for good and for bad. And the reliability of God's word is demonstrated in Ahab's death. If you look at verse 33, we are told that during the battle, a man drew his bow at random. That's probably not the best translation. I mean, the text is not saying that the man was shooting at random. What he says is that he was not aiming specifically at Ahab. He was aiming at someone or something else. But he hit Ahab between the armor and the scale armor and the breastplate, meaning he hit him on the sides exactly where the two pieces of the armor connect. There's a tiny, tiny little space between the two parts. And Ahab was hit there by the arrow from a man who was shooting at someone else. Now, statistically, what were the chances for this to happen? Well, the answer is 100%. Because it is what God had said. He said to Ahab, tomorrow you will die. It will happen infallibly. So now tonight I want to remind you once again that God is real. He is powerful. He is faithful. And consequently, his word is sure. His word is reliable. He does what he says. Whatever we decide, God's word prevails. Have you noticed that there are two thrones in this story? In verse 9, we see the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat sitting on their throne. And then in verse 18, Micaiah saw the Lord sitting on his throne. There are human thrones, and then there is a higher throne, as we sing sometimes. There is a throne of God, and God decides what happens. So are you ignoring the word of God tonight? Or do you disbelieve the word of God tonight? Do you read the Bible and you say, well, I just don't believe that. I'm not sure about that. Well, tonight I want to remind you that God's word is reliable, whether we accept it, whether we understand it or not. Some of you may have heard R.C. Sproul, who was commenting one day on the fact that American evangelicals have got this sentence, don't they? They say, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. And R.C. Sproul said, no, that's wrong. They should say, the Bible says it, that settles it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God has given us everything we need to believe, and he's reliable. So God's word is reliable and infallible to kill, but also to save. This is what we see. Secondly, with the two other characters, let me say something about Micaiah and Jehoshaphat. We've got a few things to learn from them. Micaiah was set apart as a prophet of God, and that reminds us that God has always called men to preach his word. And that's one of the greatest blessings that we have in life, that there are people who preach his words. Micah was the example of the man who takes God's word seriously and submits to it. And I think the main application about Micah is mainly for preachers, but not only. I think it is for all of us. I think what he says in verse 13 is key. It's so fundamental, isn't it? As the Lord lives, what my God says, I will speak. In other words, what Micah is saying is, what I'm saying is not my own invention. I'm just an ambassador. I'm just here to repeat what God has told me. Just here to repeat what the Lord has said. Even if it is difficult to hear, Micaiah was sent to tell someone he was going to die. Fortunately, we don't have to do that anymore. Preachers don't do that today. But still, verse 13 is the fundamental rule for preachers. As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. Many years ago, when I left my job to go to the seminary, I was talking to my next door neighbor. She was an old lady, and she was asking me what I was doing in life. And I said, well, I've left my job, and I'm at the seminary to study to become a pastor. And she understood what I meant, because she had an uncle who was a Baptist pastor. And she thought about it for a second, and she said, oh, you're going to preach sermons. And I said, yes, that's right, yes. And she thought about it for a second, and she said, well, I'll give you a good topic for a sermon. The world is but a stage, Shakespeare. You see, what she thought is, when you preach sermons, you have to try and find something interesting, entertaining to say a few sensible things about life. But that's not what sermons are all about. Sermons are all about what Micah says in verse 13. What my God says, I will speak. We are not free to invent our own words. And this is also why it is important to come to church to hear God's words preached. I know you're convinced about that, otherwise you would not be here tonight. But it is very important to come to church to sit under the word of God. It's important to read the Bible on our own. But when we come to church, there is actually someone else who preaches the word, someone else who brings the word to bear on us. And it is important to do that. As I say, it's a great blessing from the Lord that we have his word. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this: though all the pulpits should be captured, and though it should seem that every elect were deceived, yet God will not leave himself without witness, but will find, somewhere or other, some chosen ones of the seed of the woman, to carry on the holy war to the end. You see, in the northern kingdom, in the 9th century, there was only corruption, but the Lord still sent one prophet. And today, in our world, by God's grace, there are people who preach his words faithfully. And then finally, a few words about Jehoshaphat. There isn't much to say about Jehoshaphat. It's much more straightforward because, you see, Jehoshaphat trusted in God's word. When you trust in God's word, things are easier. It's not so complicated. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, as soon as the captain of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "It is the king of Israel." So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. You see, that the only thing we are told about Jehoshaphat is this. He believed in the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord for help. And the Lord helped him. Isn't that an amazing contrast with Ahab? You know, for 35 verses, we are told how Ahab hated the word, he wanted to hear the word, he defied the words, he tried to disguise himself. It's all very complicated. And in the end, he dies. With Jehoshaphat, it's all very simple. He believed in the Lord, he cried out to the Lord, and he was saved. Psalm 55:12, "I called to the Lord, and he will save me." In conclusion, let me say this passage this morning is immensely reassuring if you are a Christian. And it should be alarming if you are not, because God's word is reliable. God always does what he said he will do, for good or for bad. And as we conclude, let us hear God's words from the mouth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in John 5, verse 25, he says, "An hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And then he says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This is the word of God. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We understand that the gate is narrow, not because your word is complicated, but because we don't want, as human beings, to hear it. Lord, we thank you that one day our Lord Jesus revealed himself to us. We heard his voice. And we were made alive by your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to believe in your words, to be confident in your words, not to be ashamed of your words, and to base our entire lives on your words. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.